Canto 3, Chapter 26, Text Number 1. This is describing the fundamental principles of material nature. Kindly repeat. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Sri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Yadviditvadhim ucheta.
Yadviditvadhim ucheta.
Purushah prakatar gunehi.
Purushah prakatar gunehi.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Yad viditvahim ucheta.
Yad viditvahim ucheta.
Purushah prakritair gunehi.
Purushah prakritair gunehi.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Yad viditvahim ucheta.
Yad viditvahim ucheta.
Purushah prakritair gunehi.
Purushah prakritair gunehi. Atate sampravakshyami.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Yadviditvadhim ucheta.
Yadviditvadhim ucheta.
Purushat prakatair gunaihi.
Purushat prakatair gunaihi.
Shri Bhagavan
uvacha.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak.
Yadviditvadhim
ucheta.
Purushat
prakritair gunaihi.
Atate sampravakshyami.
Tatvanam lakshanam pratak. Yadviritvadhim ucheta. Purushah prakritair gunaihi. Shri Bhagavan uvacha.
Shri Bhagavan uvacha.
The personality of Godhead said.
The personality of Godhead said.
Atha.
Now.
Te.
To you.
Sampravakshyami.
Sampravakshyami.
I shall describe.
I shall describe.
Tatvanam.
Tatvanam.
Of the categories of the absolute truth.
Of the categories of the absolute truth.
Lakshanam.
Lakshanam.
The distinctive features.
The distinctive features.
Pratak.
Pratak.
One by one.
One by one.
Yet.
Yet.
Which.
Viditva.
Viditva.
Knowing.
Knowing.
Vimucheta.
Vimucheta.
One can be released.
One can be released.
Purushaha.
Purushaha.
Any person.
Any person.
Prakritaihi.
Prakritaihi.
Of the material nature.
Of the material nature.
Gunaihi.
Gunaihi.
From the modes.
From the modes.
Translation.
The personality of Godhead, Kapila, continued, my dear mother, now I shall describe unto you the different categories of the absolute truth, knowing which any person can be released from the influence of the modes of material nature. The personality of Godhead, Kapila, continued.
Please repeat.
My dear mother.
My dear mother.
Now I shall describe,
now I shall describe
unto you
the different categories,
the different categories
of the absolute truth,
of the absolute truth,
knowing which
any person
can be released
from the influence
of the modes of material nature.
Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, only through devotional service. Bhaktyamam abhijanati. As stated in the Bhagavatam, the object of devotional service is Mam, Krishna. And as explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, to understand Krishna means to understand Krishna in His personal form, with His internal energy, His external energy, His expansions, and His incarnations. There are many diverse departments of knowledge in understanding Krishna. Sankhya philosophy is especially meant for persons who are conditioned, by this material world. It is generally understood by the parampara system, or by the disciplic succession, to be the science of devotional service. Preliminary studies of devotional service have already been explained. Now, the analytical study of devotional service will be explained by the Lord, who says that by such an analytical study, one becomes freed from the modes of material nature. The same assertion is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Tato mam tattvato gyatva. By understanding the Lord according to the various categories, one can become eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. This is also explained here. By understanding the science of devotional service in Sankhya philosophy, one can become free from the modes of material nature. The eternal self, after becoming freed from the spell of material nature, becomes eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. As long as one has even a slight desire to enjoy or lord it over material nature, there is no chance of his being freed from the influence of nature's material modes. Therefore, one has to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead analytically, as explained in the Sankhya system of philosophy by Lord Kapila Deva. Om Jnana Devarantasya Jnana Jana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangam Lankhayate Girim Yat Kripatam Aham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatharanam Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripasintubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namo Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. How long shall I speak? Sridhar Swami summarizes the content of this chapter in his own commentary on this chapter. He says, Sadvimshe pum prakrityostu vivekayopavarnyate. We're describing things for the purpose of allowing ourselves to discriminate. That is the topic of the 26th chapter. And what things are we describing? Essentially, there are two only. There's pum and prakriti. Pum means the purusha, and prakriti means his nature. So whether you take that to be the Lord and his expansions, or whether you take it to be the self and the material nature, either way it works. But viveka has to be there, and that's the reason this description is given. Sankhena sarvabhavanam janma lakshana bhedataha. That means that through Sankhya philosophy, all sorts of ideas are explained here with respect to their origin as well as their characteristics. Bhedata, their different categories. That is the Sankhya project. Now, in his purport to this verse, Srila Prabhupada first of all points out, reminds us of something that we hear on virtually every page of his books. One can understand the Supreme Personality of God and the Absolute Truth only through devotional service. As stated in the Bhagavatam, the object of devotional service is Krishna. Then he devotes the rest of his purport to describing that to actually understand Krishna means you have to understand Krishna as well as all of his energies, as all of his categories, both the internal energy and the external energy. Do you know the verse that Srila Prabhupada is referring to in, from Chaitanya Charitamrita?
I think it seems to be Panchatattva Atmakam Krishna.
Oh, that's a good one. It's not the one I was thinking of. What I was thinking is that Krishna Tattva, Bhakti Tattva, Rasa Tattva are, I don't remember exactly the words, but that's the idea. To understand Krishna means to understand Bhakti, to understand his energies, to understand the rasa, All these different things we have to understand, otherwise our understanding of Krishna is not complete. Now it's interesting that this is something that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also says in his own commentary. He says that the such things as Mahatattva, the material elements, are described here. Their symptoms, as well as their origin, Utpatti Lakshanam Tatha, and the Virat Rupa is also implied here. And Chaitanyam Ukta, Uktam Atma Praveshataha, and how the conscious, supreme conscious living entity actually enters into these elements and activates the material world. So he says, Mata Prasteshu Bhakti Jnana Yogeshu Bhaktim Uktva Mataram Tathaiva Kritarthi Krityapi Karma Jnana Yogadibhi. Karma Jnana Yogadibhi Swarga Mokshadi Phalanam Bhaktya Vina Datum Ashakyatvat Teshwapi Bhakti Mahadevya Adhikarat Sarvatra Samrajyavati. Bhakti Samrajyavatya Tasya Upasaka Janayar Api Kautuka Vishat Karma Jnanadayopi Jignyasaniya Eveti Sampratam Jnanam Vaktamaha. In the verse beginning Atha, or in the chapter beginning Atha, either way, the same word begins both the verse and the chapter. Atha always introduces a new topic. So he points out that he's already discussed bhakti yoga in general. This is something Prabhupada also says in his purport here. He's already discussed, given a general idea of devotional service in the last chapter. Now he's getting into the details. And we can see that in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna does very much the same thing. He, in the middle six chapters, after establishing what is material nature, what is the soul, what is the distinction between matter and spirit in the early first six chapters, in the middle six chapters, Krishna introduces devotional service. And particularly in chapter 9, he emphasizes that as the most confidential knowledge. Then in the later chapters of Bhagavad Gita, after, say, chapter 12 or so, then we see that he starts to talk about some of the same things that he's already said many times in Bhagavad Gita, but he gives more detail. That's because we need to know these things. So this is the point of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary here. He's already told his mother about bhakti in general, and now he's going to talk about bhakti and jnana and yoga. And although his mother has already been made perfect by discussing these things, he wants to emphasize that these things independently of bhakti cannot really give any results. What kind of results do you get from karma? You go to svarga. What kind of results do you get from jnana? You get moksha. What kind of results do you get from yoga? Depending on what kind of yoga you practice, you get either material siddhis, or you may get, at best, meditation in shantarasa on the paramatma. So he's taking it that Bhakti Devi reigns supreme, that her adhikar pervades all things. But still, the worshippers, they may have as the topic of their inquiry this karma and jnana and etc. It's important, he says. This is the point. Jignyasaniya. It is something that should be understood. Kautukavashat, and such sincere devotees are actually very eager to understand these things because it clarifies their understanding of the philosophy. And therefore he says, Iti sampratam jnanam vaktum aha. Lord Kapila explains, beginning in this chapter, in such a way as to make it clear that jnana is not really complete unless we have an awareness of these other things as well. Bhakti and its details, which includes certainly Sankhya. Again, this thing is meant for Viveka, Vivekaya, I think it's Srihar Swami said. It's for the purpose of allowing us to discriminate. What is the difference between matter and spirit? In chapter 14 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Mams yogya bhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunam samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kopate. Here in this verse it's said that we become free from the influence of the modes of material nature by knowing these things. Just by knowing these things. It's a little bit like Krishna says throughout Bhagavad Gita, when you know something tatvataha, in fact, means completely, or as he says here, samprata jnana, then you can actually become free from the influence of the modes. And that is what characterizes pure bhakti at the end of chapter 14. So, Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing here the need for this. He says there are many departments of knowledge in understanding Krishna. Srila Prabhupada also used to say that all religions accept that God is great, but they don't know how great he is. They don't know the details. This is the main thing. And Samkhya philosophy in general is one of the most salient aspects of Krishna consciousness, because there is no other religion in the world that has an understanding of the Samkhya categories. This is what sets us apart. And in particular, a detailed understanding of how the three modes of material nature are working, goodness and passion and ignorance. Others don't have that. Therefore, we see sometimes in the Abrahamic faiths, they're not able to discriminate between faith in the mode of goodness, faith in the mode of passion, and faith in the mode of ignorance. Therefore, they're not able to protect their faith from being colored by the mode of ignorance and passion. And these are the people who like to fly jetliners into World Trade Centers and things like that, because the faith is tamasic. When the soul is conditioned by a particular mode, then his faith will become colored by that mode. Yo yachata sa eva sa, Krishna says in chapter 17. It's a very interesting topic. Chapter 17, the first three or four verses, all of our acharyas commenting on those verses like to point out that this is actually very consequential. The nature of our faith has to be considered very carefully. And we can hardly do that unless we have an understanding of Samkhya philosophy and its different categories, particularly the workings of the three modes of material nature. What chapter discusses the three modes of material nature in Bhagavad Gita? Anything else?
Any other chapter?
Yeah. Quite a bit.
Seven mentioned.
Seven? Quite a bit of detailed information is given also in chapter 17 and even into chapter 18.
Yeah.
Very detailed information about the workings of the three modes of material nature. These are the things we have to consider. And Sankhya is meant to help us do so. Sankhya, as you know, it divides material nature into, say, two dozen constituent elements, and we have to consider how they interact, how they influence us, how we are separate from them. This is intellectual exercise. It's limited to the intellect. It's not necessarily practical yet. But bhakti is definitely grounded in this understanding, so we have to cultivate it, as he said here, for the purpose of discrimination. Shadvimshe pum prakrita yostu vivekaya upavarnyate, Sridhar Swami writes his chapter summary here. Okay, so then Prabhupada writes, Samkhya philosophy is especially meant for persons who are conditioned by this material world. Raise your hand if you're not conditioned by this material world. Yeah, I think we're all agreed. We're all conditioned by this material world. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada says, Samkhya philosophy is especially meant for us. It is generally understood by the parampara system or by the cyclic succession to be the science of devotional service. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that bhakti yoga, or what we consider bhakti yoga, is Samkhya yoga. But it does mean that Samkhya yoga is bhakti yoga. That sounds inconceivable. Well, it maybe is inconceivable, but The point is, if we are interested in bhakti yoga, we cannot really have it as long as we're conditioned souls, unless we deal with sankhya, unless we actually come to assimilate what is sankhya philosophy. And this is the teaching that we get through parampara system, through disciplic succession. Disciplic succession is a practical thing as well as a theological thing. We know how to act by what our predecessors have done. Krishna says throughout Bhagavad Gita, particularly at the end of chapter 16, how do we know how to act and how not to act? What did he say there? By what the Shastra says. But we find that in many cases, even perhaps in most cases, we find that the Shastra doesn't actually give explicit directions about every conceivable time, place, and circumstance that might arise, and in which we have to make decisions about what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, we have our spiritual masters, and we have the spiritual master also is not independent. He's referring to a whole succession of spiritual masters, parampara, sadhu. So guru sadhu shastra vakya, chite te koriya ikya. This is how we know. And by this parampara system, we also know that this sankhya is not separate from devotional service. That is the point. There is an atheistic class who kind of tweaked the sankhya philosophy of Kapila Dev, and they claim that it's something independent of bhakti, but that's just cheating. Actually, all the bona fide acharyas reject that, automatically reject it. Because as soon as we differ from our predecessor acharya, then immediately we become asada, useless. Now, the analytical study of devotional service will be explained by the Lord. Srila Prabhupada points out preliminary studies of devotional service have already been explained. Which chapter is that? The previous chapter. Now the analytical study of devotional service will be explained by the Lord, who says that by such an analytical study, one becomes freed from the modes of material nature. So again, we want to practice bhakti in such a way that we transcend the modes of material nature. And this Sankhya philosophy helps us to do that. Mancha yoga bhicharena bhakti yogina sevataya. If we don't fall down under any circumstance, and we're careful and aware of how the modes of material nature are conditioning us through considering the Sankhya categories, seeing the world in terms of those Sankhya categories, that's called Shastra Chakshu, then we can become liberated from the modes of material nature. This same assertion is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, tato mam tatvato gyatva. By understanding the Lord according to various categories, one can become eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. Bhakti actually begins when we transcend the modes of material nature. Before that, it's kind of like bhakti with training wheels, or bhakti that is not really our bhakti, it's our spiritual master's bhakti, but he allows us to participate by his divine grace. But once we actually transcend the modes of material nature, then we can actually we're eligible to enter into the kingdom of God if we choose. Even at that point, the choice remains. So that's also explained here. By understanding the science of devotional service in Sankhya philosophy, one can become freed from the modes of material nature. The eternal self, after becoming freed from the spell of material nature, becomes eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. Lots of repetition here, you notice that? It's like Prabhupada's books in general. Simple points. Krishna consciousness is not so complicated, but we have to have it hammered into our brains again and again and again. Now Prabhupada, in conclusion, he writes, as long as one has even a slight desire to enjoy or lord it over material nature, there is no chance of his being free from the influence of nature's material modes. So here again, Sankhya can help us, because we can understand, what is the point? If I'm not part of this material world, what is the point in pretending that I am, or acting as if I was? Then it's reasonably, when those few moments in our lives when we actually sit down and reason and act upon what we've reasoned, this can help us. Therefore, one has to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead analytically, as explained in the Sankhya system of philosophy by Lord Kapila Dev. Okay, so I think that's about it. Does anyone have any questions or comments? It's a pretty basic introduction here.
The beginning of chapter 5 in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has some, he gives some contrast between Samkhya and Karma Yoga, and he says the only demons speak of devotional service, Karma Yoga being different from an analytical study of the material world, Samkhya. Those who actually learn to say that they apply themselves well to one of these paths receive the results of both. Now there seem to be two different things, but here in this chapter it seems that Samkhya is part of Bhakti.
And so is karma, in fact. We find that Prabhupada says in some places that karma yoga is the beginning stage of bhakti yoga.
Yeah.
And similarly, we find statements that say that Sankhya yoga is also bhakti yoga. Rupa Goswami has defined bhakti as what? In his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, what is Uttama Bhakti according to Rupa Goswami? Anybody know? And Nyabhilashita Shunyam. What kind of abhilashita? Jnana and karma. You cannot have either karma or jnana in bhakti. But, here's the thing. How do you have any bhakti without karma and without jnana? Bhakti is made of nothing but karma and jnana. So how do we explain this? The logic is very clear. Brahmarpanam brahma havir brahmagno brahmana hutam brahmaiva tena gantavyam brahma karma samadhina. Anything that we engage in devotional service, it becomes as transcendental as Krishna himself. Or as Narada Pancharatra says, Rishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchate. We take any mundane thing, whether it's karma or jnana, and we employ it in bhakti, in under the directions of a bona fide spiritual master, we employ it in bhakti yoga, that thing becomes spiritual. So, when karma is engaged properly, under the directions of bona fide authorities, in the endeavor to become Krishna conscious, then that karma becomes karma yoga. And when jnana, knowledge, is similarly engaged, then it becomes this sankhya, which is not different from bhakti. Both of them are not different from bhakti. So, and yet they're different from each other. So we have this achintya bheda bheda. They are distinguishable from one another, and yet they are considered to be one and the same thing. That's called the Chintya Veda Veda. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives as nice an explanation as is possible. He says, it's just like when you have a mango. You may have a green mango, and you have a red mango. Green mango means it's raw. Red mango means it's ripe. So they're completely different. According to Ayurvedic medicine, if you eat a green mango, it has one effect on your system. If you eat a red mango, ripe mango, it has a completely opposite effect. And yet they're the same thing. So this is how we understand it. According to our own adhikar, according to our own elevation of consciousness and detachment from our material conditioning, we will know it as karma yoga, or perhaps as Sankhya yoga, or whatever you want to call it. There's a whole spectrum from A to Z, so to speak. But it's all liberated bhakti, provided we're working under the direction of a sponsor, bona fide sponsor for our soul, in the form of the bona fide spiritual master who's able to engage us properly. So they're different, and yet they're not different at the same time. Is that okay? He also says elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita more than once, he says, the foolish thing, they see Sankhya and Yoga to be...
That's right here.
Yeah, different things.
You can speak about Sankhya as different from...
Yeah, so, you know, you can see it that way as well. There's commentary on this, actually, I think. What does he say? Karma Jnana Yogadibhi. You know, although she's been perfected by hearing about Bhakti Yoga, still... In order to demonstrate that these things can't really benefit you if they're independent of bhakti yoga, they don't even give their ordinary fruits without some admixture of bhakti. Karma will take you to Swarga Loka and jnana will liberate you, but even those things don't happen unless there's some degree of bhakti. What degree of bhakti? Well, you've agreed that you'll follow the Shastra conjunction. That is some degree of bhakti. You're surrendering your independence to some degree. And because Krishna and the Vedas are coming from Krishna, it's indirectly, it's devotional service, you can say. And you get some mercy for that. But as I said, our adhikara is raised. We move from karma yoga practice to sankhya yoga practice, and then we come to bhakti yoga, pure bhakti yoga. And depending on how our consciousness has elevated, the Paramatma within the heart knows this, then he raises the bar. So you keep having to jump higher. The analogy was given, one devotee in Los Angeles was telling me, this drunk wino, he came into, a homeless person came stumbling into 26 Second Avenue, and he donated a roll of toilet paper to Srila Prabhupada. And that was accepted as devotional service from him. But if, say, one of Prabhupada's leading disciples would come into his room and offer him a roll of toilet paper, that would be accepted as an offense. So the same activity, depending on our own consciousness, it will be deemed in a different way. So we have to keep that in mind as well. Karma yoga, Sankhya yoga, these things are the same, it's true, and they're all bhakti yoga, but pure bhakti yoga, that's another thing.
A few devotees, I was speaking with them, and they were expressing this idea of the need to understand different faiths and, you know, Bible, this and that. And they're encouraging me, you should read the Bible. And I've been trying to read it, and it's quite difficult, actually, because, you know, the Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita, there's so much to, you know, think about, and, you know, there's a lot there. And then in the beginning of the Bible and going on, it's very difficult. I've been reading it, no offense, but I've been trying to read it for quite some time. I'm very slowly. So
you think the Bible's difficult? Try reading the Quran.
Oh, yeah. So what would you say is there a need to be, you know, familiar? You know, we're in the Western world, this and that.
Well, you know, Prabhupada didn't really encourage that. He didn't really encourage. He didn't see that there was need. What Prabhupada would do if he was unfamiliar with someone else's philosophies, ask that person to summarize for him in just a few sentences, and then he would deal with that.
Yeah.
So, you know, otherwise, it's a fact, and it's always been a fact, that people in ISKCON, devotees, even initiated devotees, they don't read Prabhupada's books. At least they don't read them enough. So why make time to study? And then you have to study Tao Te Ching, and you've got to study, you know, the Quran, and where does it end? There are so many. As the air is carrying aromas, there are so many worldviews in this world. So how are you going to go and study each of them? It's like trying to water the leaf by leaf by leaf, trying to water a tree. The best thing is to study Prabhupada's books, and what is the essence of all, any... There's only a few anarchists you can have in this world. So any of these philosophy can be usually categorized into one or another. Either he's Mayavad, or he's a Karmi, or something. It's basically either karma or jnana. And these Abrahamic faiths in general, they're like very low-level bhakti, but you can see they're very much mixed. And although the teaching may not be so, the teaching may be pure devotional service, but it's been adulterated quite a bit. Yeah.
You may know this, you probably know this. Many years ago, Satyaraj Prabhu published a little pamphlet called You Mean That's in the Bible?
Yeah.
That's, you know, really sufficient, I think.
Yeah.
You
that's
take right. all these quotes, and it's got the, at the end, it's got this amazing thing about, because they always throw at us, no one can come to God but me, that whole quote from Jesus. You know that whole thing?
Yeah.
You can't come to me. But it's confirmed there, if you consulted, you know, people who believe it's more Greek and everything, that it was time-based. At this moment, I am the only one.
It was a relative thing.
Yeah. And so that's not to be involved.
Well, anyone who's reasonable and intelligent can actually accept that. It makes sense. It's a reasonable proposal that this is what Jesus meant when he said that. Usually the people who try to insist on some other interpretation have got some agenda. They've got some agenda. And that's why it's not such a good idea to spend your time trying to understand. Because then you've got to go and read your Rancho book, and, you know, there's just no end to it. So Even Prabhupada, somebody brought to Prabhupada's attention this Aquarian gospel, no?
Yeah.
Apocryphal Christian sort of. Yeah, and then you got to deal with all those things as well. Where does it stop?
The funny thing is, I recorded it in the early days.
Yeah, sometimes we did, yeah.
So.
All right, you had a question.
See, you were talking about the modes and how to deal with the modes. So I'm not sure, does anger originate from the mode of ignorance primarily?
Who knows the answer to this question? What is the origin of anger? Which mode?
Ignorance.
Well,
it goes passion.
Yeah, it's passion. It originates from passion, but it manifests as ignorance, because that is the difference between passion and anger. Lust is pure passion. Anger is frustrated passion, therefore it's tamasic. So
how do we deal with anger as Vaishnavas? Is the standard you only get angry if somebody attacks verbally or physically Krishna or devotees, or is it okay for practitioners to become angry when someone doesn't do their service that they're supposed to, or like how do we deal with anger or irritability?
The way to deal with anger is to make sure that it's not impelled by the mode of passion. We have to introspect a little bit and understand, where do I stand and what is it that's making me angry and why? That's very important, first and foremost. Awareness, we say. Psychologists say awareness is what is that?
Mindfulness.
Yeah, maybe you can call it mindfulness also. It's like a buzzword nowadays, but awareness is the first step in self-awareness is the first step in any therapy, really. So if we recognize that I have an anger problem, then we have to analyze what is really causing the anger. In a case-by-case basis, you take stock and see what the problem really is, because anger itself is just a symptom. The problem is lust. And so then we have to see what is the desire. Lust, we use the word lust, kama. Sanskrit, there's no difference between kama and lust, but there's also no difference between kama and desire, which is to say that we should not be misled. Generally, in English language, nowadays especially, lust has a very specific meaning, which is primarily sexual as well. But actually, kama is more broad than that. Kama is much more broad than that. It means desire in general. So some desire I have that's being frustrated is what makes me angry, and that's what we have to focus on and see. Is it valid, what I'm desiring? Is it worth getting upset about it? Is it actually for Krishna's benefit, or is it for my benefit? That we have to be honest and see. So that's the first thing that I would recommend. But then in addition to that, Prabhupada did say in many cases that when it is a question of Krishna or his devotees being either threatened or blasphemed, then the devotee should actually become angry. But how we manifest that anger is something that should always be within our discriminate control. Srila Prabhupada would become angry, but he would give no indication of it many times, you see. So if we're activated by the modes of material nature, we're always going to exhibit the stereotypical symptoms of anger. You know, flying into a rage or yelling and screaming or throwing pots and pans or whatever it is. But that is ordinary mundane anger. Transcendental anger, if it's actually transcendental, we're constantly in control of it. Like Arjuna, or any Kshatriya for that matter. The way they used to fight, they would be very angry. But they would contain their anger until they're on the battlefield. There's a proper time and place to manifest it. And then they let loose. See?
Does someone in the mode of goodness display anger?
He can, but goodness is, a person in goodness is by nature more peaceful generally. Shama. This is the symptom that Krishna gives for the Brahmins at least. So it's harder for them. That's why Kshatriyas rule, not Brahmins. Brahmins are not going to get so angry. Anger is a good thing, but it has to be dovetailed. This is the point. And a person in the pure mode of goodness, like Srila Prabhupada, he can also use anger. But it's not going to be the same. see. I'm not going to be mundane and go. Is that okay? Anything else? Okay, so we'll stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Shiva Prabhupada.